Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study of Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, titled A Kingdom Parable of Rewards. For this two-part study, along with all of our free materials, including audio and video messages, our contact information, and donation information, can all be found at our website, bbfohio.com. We also invite you to tune in Sundays at 10 a.m. for Sunday school, 11 a.m. for the morning service, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. our live stream at bbfohio.com. Simply go to that website, scroll down just a short way, and you will see the screen pop up with the live stream. That's 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. Sundays and 7 p.m. Wednesdays. And now we begin our current events update and then our study of Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, titled A Kingdom Parable of Rewards. This is part one of two.
Our current events update. Number one, the beast system is in place and already functioning in the UK. I don't know how many of you saw this, but an army veteran over there was arrested because he posted something on social media that they didn't like. Now listen, I don't care what it is, other than threatening to kill somebody or something like that. Any country arresting people for what they put on social media is a communist country. And this guy served his country. He's a veteran over there. And in scenes akin to those traditionally associated with authoritarian regimes, police in Britain were filmed arresting a military veteran for posting a meme critical of woke gender ideology. He's being arrested. He says, "Is this the Gestapo? What has gone wrong in our country?" As he was being placed in handcuffs by three officers in broad daylight outside of his suburban home. He told he was making a live video of the arrest, I believe, if I'm reading this right. He said, "They serve a protected ideology. If you criticize the new woke ideology, you criticize the pride movement, you end up in cuffs. Whether you have served this country and have long medals for distinction and good service, you will end up in cuffs for expressing a perfectly legal view." And the veteran at the time, left unidentified for privacy purposes, was apparently arrested for reposting a satirical meme from a lady named Fox. And it had four Progress Pride flags together, which formed a swastika. Wow. You see how that works?
That's pretty good.
Now,
that's clever.
You can do that kind of thing with a lot of things, and it's not, it doesn't mean that there's, hold your comments and questions and listen. It doesn't mean that that's on purpose, but we have said for a long time that this is coming. Because if you read a book we recommend called The Pink Swastika, you will find that homosexuality and the Sodomites were largely responsible for putting Adolf Hitler into power. But as Brother John, I think, mentioned Wednesday night, when they take over, those are also some of the first people they kill off because they know they're dangerous. So they use them to take power, then they kill them off once they get power. And so when you see that SS symbol from the Nazi regime, you can think of Sodomite soldiers, SS. And that's what's happening right now. They tried, some of the Sodomites downtown Columbus tried to run me and my wife over in a car. And I've talked to a lot of people. That ain't nothing strange. You talk to people who preach on the street, they've been attacked with people with knives. They've been shot at. Some have been shot, and it goes underreported. They never call it a hate crime when it's them killing you, only when it's the other way around. So it's coming to America. It's actually already here in a large way. Number two, the anti-lifers are lying about states banning abortion. How many of you heard that in states where they banned abortion that there's no protection for women who are going through ectopic or miscarriages and that sort of thing? Have you heard that? It's a big, fat, stinking lie. Every pro-life state has exceptions to save the mother's life, and this has been confirmed by a new report, a new fact-check report from the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And they push back on a mainstream narrative about pro-life states and find that the 23 states with the strongest pro-life laws allow for abortions to save the mother's life. The July 27 examined the text of the laws in the 23 states, etc. Now, I want to say this. In most cases, this isn't even an abortion they're talking about. Most of these are what we call tubal pregnancies, where the baby's not going to survive anyway. We believe when the mother's egg is fertilized by the sperm and attaches to the wall and begins to feed off the mother's blood, that's, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And so that is not what we're talking about here. Most of what we're talking about here are pregnancies that are not going to succeed. They're miscarriages anyway. And who was it that was saying during the Sunday school that they've started calling miscarriages spontaneous abortions? An abortion and a miscarriage is not ever the same thing. That's what Satan does with the language. He takes words and he twists the meanings. Yeah. And the left wing in this country is a satanic movement. It's the murder of unborn babies. It's pushing sodomy. Everything Satan loves, they love. And everything Satan does, they do. Satan, if you read Genesis 3, Luke 4, Matthew 4, Isaiah 14, it's all about his will over God's will, and he changes the language. And the left wing has decided that 1984 by George Orwell wasn't a warning, it's an instruction manual. And now they're following what we see in that book, or some of you might have saw the movie. Abortion advocates are spreading the dangerous lie that life-saving care is not or may not be permitted in these states, leading to provider confusion and poor outcomes for women. Now, I'm glad they came out with this report, but I don't even buy that. I don't think there's a doctor in this country stupid enough to think that he can't perform these procedures to protect a woman when she's having an ectopic pregnancy or anything like that. I just don't buy it. Where's that doctor? I want to know why he still has a medical license, because he shouldn't. But the point is, liberals lie. It's what they do. Now, I have to always put the disclaimer in there. Conservatives lie too, too often. And there's times where conservatives on social media and in the media itself will post stories, post memes, post things that are outright lie. I always use the obvious example. There's a video out there where Obama was over in Europe and saying that we needed to stop letting people vote. People are too stupid to vote and that sort of thing. And they totally edited that video and he did not say that. To this day, people on the conservative side constantly post and repost that video. So if you see that, listen, I'm not an Obama fan, and you know that, but he's not that stupid. I mean, they don't come right out and say they're going to, you know, stop letting you vote or anything like that. I do believe they steal elections, but that's another thing. So whenever you are seeing anything or hearing anything today, I don't care whether it's from the mainstream fake propaganda or some conservative relative you have, you should verify. Just like we say, context. Verify. Never take for granted that what someone is telling you is true, because there's a whole lot of garbage floating around out there. And like I said, it's not all from the liberals. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And that includes people who we agree with on certain political issues. Even a lot of people who are pro-life I've met. They're pretty wicked people. And so never take for granted when you're talking to somebody that just because they agree with you on issues that they're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, we're in Luke 19. And our study is a kingdom parable of rewards. This is a parable, but parables teach true stories. Parables teach truth. We're going to pick up in verse 11 through 27. And as we read this, pay attention to the fact that Jesus will now teach dispensational truth. dispensations. Dispensational truth is a very important thing to grasp and learn in your Bible. I'm going to read the odd verses with me, if you would, 11 through 27. We'll all begin in verse 11 and read the odd with me. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus is correcting the eschatology of his followers. Eschatology is a big word. It means the things of the last days or the end times. And he's trying to correct most of those today who call themselves Christians. Today, most Christians do not study the Bible, and the ones who do aren't rightly dividing. And so you have a large number of amillennialists who just say, well, all that stuff about the millennium is just kind of, you know, allegorical or symbolic or whatever. Then you have a growing number, surprisingly today, calling themselves post-millennial, where instead of, as the Bible teaches, Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, they pretend that those second coming references are about Pentecost and that the church is building the kingdom. And once we conquer the world with the gospel, Jesus is going to return and congratulate us on a job well done. It's just nonsense. It's just ridiculous. What we choose to do is believe the Bible when the Bible is being literal. And when the Bible's not being literal, we take the message that it has, the lesson being taught, and we apply it literally. Parables are not just pie-in-the-sky spiritualism. They are teaching us something we can apply to our lives. And that's what's happening in this parable here, beginning of verse 11. It piggybacks right on that verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. A reminder that he is now on his way to Jerusalem to die. He knows he came to die, and he has set his face toward Jerusalem to die. And if for no other reason, he died for you.
Amen.
He died for the sins of the whole world, but if that whole world was one person, he would have died for those sins. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, that's where their eschatology was wrong, see? And it matters to God that we understand his word. We should know his plan insofar as he has revealed it to us. There are things we don't know. But what we should know, we should know. Amen? Yeah. If you don't know and you've been saved for any amount of time as of today, then that means you're lazy. And so anyone in this room who's been too lazy to study the word and learn, or maybe it's apathy, you're apathetic, everything in the world is always more important than your time in God's word. It's amazing, I've had people tell me, I just don't have time to study. Then as I continue to talk to them, I hear all about all the time they spend on the golf course. Amen. Or all the time they spend playing video games. Amen. Or all the time they have for whatever hobby they're into. They have all kinds of time for everything. It just tells you your priorities. The disciples, they wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted Jesus to take care of Rome, set up his kingdom, and let's get on with this thing. Yep. Now, they're wrong in their eschatology, but I sure identify with that. Amen? How many are with me? You know, yeah. Let's just get this thing over with. Amen. I'm ready for the kingdom. But God has a plan. So that's why it's silly and ridiculous to get upset with God when you still have to go through this life and you still have to deal with your trials and things still, you know, disease, bad health, death, all that is ahead of every human being alive. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There is the possibility that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will go up before we actually die physically. But so far that hadn't worked out for anybody. Amen. Before the kingdom, Jesus would go to the cross. That's what he's having to tell his followers right here. Before the kingdom, there came the cross. In verse 12, he said, therefore, he's going to teach him something. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's going to teach them that there's going to be a time when he's the nobleman. And he's going to go into a far country called heaven. How many of you have heard of that country? Yeah. Some of you know the song, Beulah Land. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to sing that. It's in our praise book. We're going to sing that soon. Amen. And that far country Jesus went to was called Beulah Land. But look at those last three words. What do they say?
And to return.
And to what?
Return.
And to return. So that's what he's telling his followers is, yeah, that day's coming. I'm going to set up my kingdom, but first I'm going to a far country and I'm going to return. And he tells that it's obvious as he continues talking, there's going to be some time elapse. Jesus would ascend. That happens in Acts 1. He would assume his throne in heaven. We're told that later in Ephesians where he is seated at his throne. Stephen in Acts 7 says he's still standing. But by the time we come to Ephesians, Paul says he's seated. And then he will return to establish his throne on earth. When the Bible says Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning, I believe it's really going to happen.
Amen.
And that's what we believe as a body. Scripture with scripture, this is explained a number of times in Paul's epistles, but let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we call the chapter 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter.
Amen.
It begins in the first four verses by spelling out the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then we read down a little ways further, verse 20, and we're going to read verses 20 through 26. If you're there, read it with me. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since, just read the even with me. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you can see this, it's not an exact chronology here. He says that every man is own order, Christ the first fruits. When Christ was resurrected, he was the first resurrected man who never died again.
Amen.
Then after him, it says afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Hasn't happened yet.
Amen.
Then it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's at the end of the millennium.
Amen.
Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. But then he takes us back and says, for he must reign. So he will deliver up his kingdom to the Father at the end of the millennium, but he does have to reign. So it's not just a 1,000-year period referred to in Revelation, but it's several places in Paul's epistles and several places in the Old Testament prophets that speaks of this time where Jesus Christ literally reigns on a throne on the earth.
Amen.
And then it says, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That happens at the very end of the millennium, and then the great white throne judgment. And that's why it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, because death and hell itself is cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
And from that point on, there'll be no more death.
Amen.
No more dying. No more missing church because you're sick.
Amen.
No more vaccination campaigns. A lot to look forward to in the future. Amen?
Amen.
And now Jesus explains the church age and kingdom rewards back in our text. Go back to Luke 19, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants. And that's interesting because the number 10, I think I said it here, is the number for Gentiles. You can go back and watch. I think I put the screenshot up here. We did a Bible numeric study through numbers 1 through 10. We'll pick it up with number 11 at a future time, maybe after we do Jonah. We're doing Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, and then we'll probably do a few more numbers in the Bible numerics. But it's study number 21 in the number 10 in Scripture, our Bible numerics. You can find that on the website and or just go to Sermon Audio. And verse 13 says, and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That's my favorite phrase in this parable. Say that with me. Occupy till I come. That's what you and I... People always come to me and say, well, I don't know what to do with myself. Well, I know one thing you should be doing. Occupying. What you do is between you and the Lord. I'm not your Lord. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Don't come to me and ask me what God wants you to do. I do know God wants you to be a part of the local church.
Amen.
I do know that if you're able to, you should show up on work days and clean the toilets.
Amen.
Amen. I do know if you're able to, you should bring some food next week when we have our potluck. Amen?
Amen.
I do know you should be faithful to attend church when you can be here, but when you're sick, stay home. We love you, but not that much. We don't want what you got. Keep it. When we do anything outreach-wise, we go out and hand out gospel tracts and that sort of thing, which we've been it's been a little more difficult to do in the last 3 years because no one wants to come near you or touch you. But when we do that kind of thing, if you're able, you should take part. But then not everything is local church, and not everything's what the preacher announces with in your own daily life, you should be looking for ways to serve him. And occupying would include your prayer life, your Bible study life. Occupying includes loving your family and loving your friends and your neighbors, looking for ways to minister to people. Well, then sometimes they'll come to you, and if it's a legit need, do what you can to help them. All those things. Occupy till I come. And then if there's something extra special, there are people who go into jails, go into nursing homes and assisted living homes and sing or have little devotional Bible studies, or some people just go in there and visit. And again, because of COVID, that's been made very difficult in the last couple of years. But if you're able to just go into hospitals when you know what? I mentioned this in a future devotional. If those don't know, we start every day, Monday through Friday, with a 5-minute devotional. Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday is Proverbs. Wednesday is called About Jesus. And Friday is called Evidence for God. And one of the devotionals I mentioned that through the years, I have a hobby, and that is to read the obituaries. As a pastor, that's a very important thing to do. In big cities, it's really difficult. because there's so many people who die. It's just amazing how many people are listed in the Columbus, Ohio, Columbus Dispatch obituaries. But in the smaller towns where I was, I would just open up the newspaper. That's how old I am. My first decade in the ministry, there was no internet. I had this thing, it was a big piece of paper called newspaper. How many of you are familiar with those? And I'd go to the section with obituaries, and then I'd just kind of scan down, and can't tell you how many times I'd see somebody that, I didn't know that. And I'd give them a phone call, or I'd go right over and visit, or if they didn't call me and ask me to be a part of the funeral, I would just show up to be a support to the family. That's not a fun thing to do. It's not something I would list, and if you're single, don't put that on your dating profile, you know.